This morning we're going to study the third chapter in our Confession of Faith, and this chapter deals with a lot of difficult questions, maybe the most difficult questions in all of theology. Questions like, why do bad things happen? Why does God allow evil to exist? What is the real reason God saves sinners? And what's meant by terms like election and predestination and free will? Well, we'll get into all of that. It's a very important chapter. Before we get into the chapter, the third chapter, we need to begin with two important prerequisites for study. And the first one is faith. And that goes without saying. We need to have faith. The recognition and glad-hearted submission to the God of Holy Scripture. We recognize that He is God, that He is our God. And we trust Him. Implicitly, we trust Him. We trust Him in all that He is and all that He does. Because He is holy and just and good and true and loving and patient and long-suffering and full of mercy. And He's a joyful God, and He loves His people. He loves us more than we can ever begin to know, those of us who are His. And so we believe, and that faith is that recognition and glad-hearted submission to God in all that happens. Let's turn to a couple of texts. Psalm 37. And Mr. Will, birthday boy, carer. Will's birthday was Friday, right? And you're 29 or 39? 49? 37. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6. And Frank, would you read Proverbs 3, 5 through 7? So just look at these two, talking about faith. Psalm 37, 3 through 6.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday.
Yeah, and then he goes on to say, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. You see all these words that talk about faith. What's the first word that you see there? Trust. What else? You jumped already to 5?
No.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Yes. How about delight? Delight yourself in the Lord. Isn't that an expression of our faith? Just delight in Him. Commit our ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And just believing that He's going to bring it to pass. Now, trusting in the Lord and doing good, that's another expression of our faith. It's not just when everything's going wonderful in our lives. Everything is going, it's hunky-dory. We're getting ready to go on vacation. Just got a raise. My wife is happy. The children are nice and obedient. And everything's going wonderful. The sun is shining. No more snow. And we trust in Him. Well, that's easy to do. It really is relatively easy to do, but when things are going bad, things are going seemingly bad, that there's difficulties and there's struggles and there are problems, and we've got a problem with our sciatic nerve, and we got a problem with our neck, and we got stomach issues, and all these issues, can we trust Him then? Trust in the Lord and do good, and feed on His faithfulness. Because He's not only faithful when things are going wonderful. He's faithful when things are not going wonderful. So somehow we've got to trust in Him. And the trust, as I I described it as recognition and glad-hearted submission to God in all things. And then Proverbs 3, 5 through 7.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
How many know this passage? Isn't it a wonderful passage? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. And that next verse is really important. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Our tendency is to have things mapped out. You know, some of us can be control freaks. Are you one of those? Control freaks. We want everything under control. And when it's not under control, we lose it. And we get anxious and we get frustrated because we want things under control. Well, there's one thing that we'll never get under control. You know what that is? Oh, okay. Whoa. Well, you got me there. I didn't think of that one. No, God. God, we can't control God. He's not in our control. He's uncontrollable. And it's a good thing. He does what he wishes and wants to do, and he works according to his pleasure and his good will, and it's a good will. And things happen that we don't understand, but he's good, and we just trust him. We believe. We just believe. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not leaning on our own understanding, and that fits in with verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. I think I know what's best for me. Lord, here's what I need. That's not how he works. But Frank is right. There's nothing. We don't have control of anything, really.
Pastor Mary,
yes?
I have a friend that's going through some stuff, and she's afraid that her son's not going to get the services he needs through health insurance. And she's just so scared because what if I don't fight hard enough? What if I don't do this? What if I don't do that? What if my son doesn't get what he needs? And she's a believer. I really feel like she is. But it's the beauty of understanding.
Yes.
That God has foreordained anything that happens, and everything is his will. And so when I had my scare, it was still scary, but there was such comfort in knowing that it didn't rely on me, and it doesn't rely on her, and it doesn't rely on us in that way that God's will is done. And I know that there's that balance of personal responsibility.
Yeah.
She wasn't ready to hear it. And so it's a shame when God's providence is, looked down upon by believers, I think.
Well, yes, and the big issue is faith. Can we believe that God is in control of this situation? Even if it's a difficult situation, even if it seems like a bad situation. And we have responsibilities. So we do everything we can. And when we've done that, we leave everything in his hands. And we say, Lord, help me take care of it. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Either believe that or you don't believe it. You go to the Lord in prayer, and even with our weak, shallow prayers and sometimes our weak, shallow faith, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, help me, I don't know what to do. And He does have, he gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's an amazing reality. Somehow it works. It does work. And some of us have been through real traumatic situations, and the Lord has been there, and he's given us that peace that surpasses all understanding. But this person did something wrong, and this person did something wrong, and that person did something wrong, and all kinds of things have happened, and they're not good. Well, all things work together for good to those who love God. And sometimes the good is the real issue. We have our understanding of what is good, but don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, in His goodness and what He's doing. He knows what's good. He knows what's wise and what's right and what's best for us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Good. Don't fall asleep on me. So, without faith, it's impossible to understand any of life's hard questions, and they're going to come. So it's really, really important that we have a spirit-wrought conviction that, number one, what the Bible says is God's Word. The Bible is the Word of God, that God speaks to us from His holy, infallible, inerrant Word, which is only the only absolute, all-sufficient authority for knowing God and true doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, all of the words of God are breathed by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if we believe that this Bible, which is just a book with words on it, is God's Word, then that elevates it. It should elevate it in our hearts and our realization of what's going on. And when we pray, we say, Lord, please help me to know Your will. Please speak to me. And He does speak to us. How? From His Word. And so we've got to start with the spirit-wrought conviction that this is God's Word and the Bible is God's Word and tells us what is right and wrong and true and what we need to do. Any comments or questions? That's why we need to read it. Lord, I need to know You. I need to know what You're doing. I need to know what I'm doing. I need to know what You want me to do. I need to know what's going on with me. And we find that in His Word. And it's a supernatural reality that this is God speaking to us. So that's the first spirit-wrought conviction that helps us with our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Where's the Word of God, Connor?
The Bible.
The Bible, yeah. Any comments or questions? Or problems or conflicts? No debates. Okay. The second one is God is awesome. And we've already seen this. But God is awesome. Sometimes our thoughts of God are too human, too man-centered. And we need to realize God isn't man-centered. God is awesome. He's very great. He's very good. He's all-wise. He's absolutely sovereign. He's holy. He's just in all of His ways, which means one important thing that we tried to get into last time in the last chapter, that we can't get our arms around this great, wonderful, awesome God. The arms of our mind don't fit around Him. In fact, they don't even come close. You might as well fit your arms around the world, and it's even bigger than that. God is so big and so great, we just can't comprehend everything about God. He's awesome. And in the ways He's awesome, let me mention, He's very great, He's very good, He's all wise, He's absolutely sovereign, which means He's absolutely in control of everything that happens or will ever happen, and He's holy and He's just in all of His ways. And He's greater than our capacity to comprehend Him. And Psalm 139, Psalm 145, Jeremiah 32, you remember, Jeremiah 32 is interesting because here's Jeremiah. He's God's prophet. He's God's man. But he's been beaten. He's been thrown into the dungeon where he sunk down in the mud and they were leaving him there to die. And then in God's providence, they took him out. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch, took him out. And then they put him in just the regular prison for a while. And the Babylonians are surrounding the walls of Jerusalem. And why was Jeremiah in trouble? Because he's preaching what God told him to preach. And what was he preaching? Well, you bunch of idolaters, God's going to send the Babylonians. You've got to give up. And they didn't like that. They said he was a treasoner. He was a treasonous man. And so they wanted him dead. The king didn't know what to do. And so then God says to, when he's in jail, he says, your cousin's going to come, Hanamel, and he's going to want to sell you some land in Anathoth, where they were from. And God says, buy it. And so he did. He did. He got witnesses, and they went through all the paperwork, and he gave him the money. And then later he says, Lord, I know that there's nothing too hard for you to do, but I don't understand. The Babylonians are over there in Anathoth. What good is buying the land? And the Lord said, because I'm in charge of all this stuff, and one of these days that land is going to be yours. And he told him to do it, and he just believed God, and he did it. And somehow, and then he says, I know that there is nothing too hard for you. And that's the way we need to be. Things are difficult for us. You know, sometimes we go through certain periods of life when everything is difficult. Everything is difficult. Everything. But it's not too difficult for God. And that's where faith comes in. We just trust him because he knows what he's doing. He knows why this is coming. He knows why the difficulties are there. And it's for my good. And you either believe it or you don't believe it. And so when we come to the decrees of God, we realize that there's things that God does. Everything that ever happens is in the circuit of the will of God. He's working behind the scenes, doing things that we just can't comprehend. And can you trust God? Even when the Babylonians are beating against the walls of Jerusalem. Even when there's a great big giant out there and he says, come and fight me. And little David goes out, the 17-year-old boy, he goes out there against the giant. Can you believe it? Can you trust God? Those are the issues. So we have faith, the first important prerequisite, which means we have a spirit-wrought conviction that what the Bible says is God's word, and that this God that the Bible tells about is absolutely wonderfully, delightfully awesome. Awesome. Any comments or questions on the first prerequisite? So when we study this, you've got to have that kind of faith. That's what we're talking about. If you've got problems, it's because there's not problems. There may be problems with a teacher. But there's no problems with God or his word. Then the second prerequisite, and this is another one that's really, really hard, is holy self-doubt. Kind of goes back to do not lean on your own understanding. We think our understanding is all right. I rate my understanding A+. How about a F+? Do not lean on your own understanding. We need a real sense, a holy sense of self-distrust. Because we're always trusting in ourselves. We think we know it. Well, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. One of the greatest stumbling blocks to understanding the truth is our sinful tendency to think that we know more than we really know. Now, I want you to be honest. How many of you think you know more than you really know? And sometimes we think we know more than God. And nobody would say that, but the truth is we struggle, we complain, we don't understand. Why is God doing this? We think we know more than God. And the reality is, Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high are the heavens than just the star, than the sun? How high is the sun above us? 93 million miles and something? A long way. Well, let's say the heavens start there. As far as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts. And my ways above your ways. So his ways are out of sight. We can't grasp the reality of that. And so we don't know better than God. 1 Corinthians 8:2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know it. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And that's what we're doing. We don't want to be fools, so we're trying to heed counsel. We go to God's word and say, Lord, show me these things. Show me these things about your decrees, because they're hard. And that's why we need, what's the number one thing? Faith. Thank you, Gail. Nobody else knew that. Faith! We need faith! Sometimes we need to be a little bit more like those churches on TV. Faith! Everybody say faith! We need more faith! And the second thing we need is what? Lydia? Holy self-doubt. And there's a reason for that, because there's a tendency to trust in ourselves, be wise in our own eyes. Any questions? Can I sign you up for this course? Okay. So we come to God's decree of all events, paragraphs 1 and 2. Let's read paragraphs 1 and 2. Andrew, would you read paragraph 1? And Joseph, would you read paragraph 2? Amen.
God knows everything that could happen under any given conditions. However, his decree of anything is not based on foreseeing it in the future or foreseeing that it would occur under such conditions.
Amen. So I've included scripture references and texts for each one of those, the two paragraphs. Shorter Catechism says, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatever, whatsoever comes to pass. And I've broken all of that down, so we do an exposition of these two paragraphs. First thing that we're told is that from all eternity God decreed everything that occurs. So God's decrees are eternal because they come from eternity. So what does that mean in your mind? What does it mean? God's decrees are eternal. They come from eternity. What does that mean, Brent? No, I was asking the right guy. I know I was. What does it mean? Anybody have an idea?
God's eternal.
Okay.
Yes,
that's good. Good. What else does it mean? Robin?
Always has been, always will be.
Always has been, always will be? Somebody else said?
Yeah, I was pretty much going to say the same thing, is that God got eternity, or he's eternal, that he decreed things from the past that he the things that come, the things that are now are decreed and are of his will, and then the things in the future are already laid out and will come to pass.
When were they decreed? In eternity. When was that? How far does eternity go back?
Yes.
How does it? All the way, all the way. When there was nothing and no one but the triune God. Way back, God decreed everything that would ever happen. I told you you needed some holy self-distrust and faith, right? But he did. He decreed everything that would ever happen. Everything. And he did it way back before he created the angels. He created heavens and the earth, or man. So nobody gave him any counsel back there. It was just between the Godhead. So it's from eternity. And that's what that whole statement means. In eternity past, before he made anything, before he made anyone, God determined all things that would happen. And one of the, I think, is an important text. And it's kind of just presented to us in Acts 15:18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. So he's working. That's why all things work together for good to those who love God. Because he determined that would be the case. And that is, if you think about it, it's absolutely mind-boggling. It's just absolutely mind-boggling. Second thing, God's decree is sovereign. The decrees and determinations of God come from God alone. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. But let's look at some other texts, because this is important. Isaiah chapter 46. Verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I'm God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Now Isaiah's writing to the Jews, and the Jews had a big problem. The big problem was they were idolaters. And he's trying to tell them, there's no God like me. There's no God like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And I will do all my pleasure. And Daniel chapter 4, one of the things that God determined to do before eternity was to bring the Babylonians in. And they came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. And nearly a million people were taken into slavery. And nearly a million were slaughtered. And Daniel chapter 4, here's the man that did it. He was a king, King Nebuchadnezzar. How did he become king? Well, he had all kinds of talents and abilities, and of course, he was born into it somehow, but that's not how he became king. He became king just like William Jefferson Clinton became president. How did he become president? Oh, we voted for him. I didn't vote for him. How did Donald Trump become president? People voted for him. I'll tell you how he became president. How did Barack Obama become president? God voted for him. God raised him up. How did Nebuchadnezzar become king? God raised him up. How did Pharaoh become king? And Pharaoh over Egypt? God raised him up. How did Joseph become second to Pharaoh? God raised him up. God did it. It was part of his decree. And so in And Daniel chapter 4, this is just absolutely incredible and wonderful. Here is this man, King Nebuchadnezzar, whom God decreed would, he would humble him, really humble him. For it says seven times, and maybe 7 years, that he ate grass and he crawled around like an animal. And then God gave him a right mind. He lost his mind for 7 years. And then God gave him a right mind in verse 34, Daniel chapter 4. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So he learned a lesson. He learned about sovereignty of God. And God does according to his will. And he's doing it right now. And the most amazing thing for me is I'm a part of it. I'm a part of it. And being a part of it, he doesn't take away our freedoms to choose, but he uses them. Somehow, some way, he organizes everything. He's got everything so organized that I'm not a robot. I do what I want to do. And yet he moves me. And he causes me to be willing in the day of his power. And that's the grace of God in me and in you. And it's a wonderful thing to be energized by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God and to fit into God's plan willingly and gladly with a glad heart. I'm glad to serve him. And that's essentially what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and we see, again, we see all of this. This God's decree is sovereign. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. And Paul is writing regarding Israel. And he says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" And he's speaking about Israel. He's quoting from the Psalms, "Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their neck back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Salvation has come to us. People who were non-Jews. The Jewish nation came from this one single man, Abraham. And Abraham had two sons, and God chose Isaac and didn't choose Ishmael. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and he chose Jacob. And then there's the line goes, and we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And what was Israel? Well, it's just a little nation, a people. But they're God's chosen ones. And what's it all about? Well, we read about it in the Old Testament. Well, what is all that about? Well, the reality is they were a microcosm of the whole world. They're just like us. They're just one group that can be focused upon so that we can read about it and realize, that's me down there. That's how I act. I complain and I'm an idolater, and I have all these issues. And he shows us what we're like in that little picture from that little nation. And from that little nation, he's going to bring the Messiah to save not just Israel, but the true Israel, which is all those he's given to the Son before the foundation of the world. So we have verse 12. "Now, if their fall," that is Israel's fall, "is the riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, that what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" I wanted to read farther. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were broken, grafted in among them, speaking about the Gentiles, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, you remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. And those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And why? Because of God's eternal decree. Chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, all we're saying, God decrees all things, everything that's going to ever happen, and he does it in a way of sovereignty. That no one tells him what to do, he does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the world, no one can restrain his hand. And again, we have to have some faith, and real faith, and we have to have holy self-doubt. And there's so much that we don't... we don't understand everything because we can't get our arms around. But we just say, I believe. I don't understand, but I believe. I understand this much, but I believe it. How much do you understand, Brent? Show me with your fingers. Show me with your fingers. Okay. All right. I used to say to Megan when she was a little girl, I'd say, how much do you love me? This much? And she'd say, this much. Well, don't you wish you could understand this much? One day you will. One day you'll understand a whole bunch. And then God will change everything and magnify himself even more. And then you'll go back to this. And I'm talking about eternity. We'll be growing in eternity. And Brent will, and Connor will say, we understand this much now, Lord. And then the Lord will change the calculations, and everything will go back here, because this will be this. And then you'll be growing in your understanding. And then how much do you know? This much. And then it'll change again to this. You understand I can't explain it, but the change. There's a change. We grow in our understanding, and we just understand a little bit. And then we see more of God, and we understand a little bit more. And it just kind of grows. That's what it's supposed to be. Questions? Joseph.
So, how does prayer figure in all
this? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. Well, we're going to get into it. That's one of the things we're getting way ahead of ourselves there. But somehow, some way, God decrees everything that ever is going to happen, and he uses means to bring about what happens.
Yes.
And one of the great means that he uses to bring about what happens is the prayers of his people. Somehow he's linked his decrees with our prayers. And that's so wonderful. And the prayers that we make to the Lord, we think of them... I don't know about you, how you think about your prayers, but I know how I think about my prayers. And I can't imagine God wouldn't even want to listen to my prayers. And they're so pitiful. And after so many years of being a Christian, I still pray like a little baby. But the Lord likes baby prayers. He does. And somehow, when we pray according to the will of God, those prayers fit like this into the decrees of God. And he accomplishes his will and his purpose through our prayers. And our faith is energized and God is glorified. But we'll get into that more. But that's everything. That's everything that happens. And so that doesn't disregard the fact that I have to live a Christian life, and I'm still a sinner, and I still struggle, and I have all these difficulties, and I have all these problems, and I have such little faith, and my understanding that things that I think I know, I don't know anything. And yet God is working, and he's ordained even the means by which he accomplishes his decrees. Does that make sense, Connor? Okay, good. I hope it makes sense to all of us. Then God's decrees are certain. Nothing or no one can frustrate or alter God's eternal decree. Why? Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Isaiah 14:24-27, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I purpose, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and on my mountains, tread him underfoot, then his yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, who will turn it back? And that wonderful verse in Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. And he does. And I don't understand how he does that. He's got tomorrow planned out for me, and he knows what's going to happen, and he knows all the situations. We might get in a car accident. Anybody know about those kinds of things? We might get sick. But God is in control of that. So when those things happen, I say, the Lord's in control of this. Even when I do things stupid, even when I sin, he's in control. Somehow he's working all these things together because I love him and he's called me according to his purpose. He's working them together for my good and the good of all his people. And they're certain. They're going to happen. Nobody can frustrate them. He's already determined that. He's already determined what he's going to do, what's going to happen. He's determined the means and the end of everything that takes place. And fourthly, God's decree includes everything. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So, God changes the weather pattern, and next week there's a blizzard in the Shenandoah Valley. A blizzard. We get 26 feet of snow. Forget about the 26 inches. 26 feet. God knew that was going to happen. And some of us wish that we could get on an airplane and fly to Miami. But we can't because 26 feet of snow, you can't get out. God knows. He knows. I'm exaggerating. But the reality is everything he's programmed and planned and he's working according to his plan and purpose. Somehow I've got to get in sync. I want to get in sync with him. And getting in sync means I need to learn to trust him and stop trusting myself. And delight in him. And delight in what he brings. Delight also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight in him. Say, but I don't like snow and I don't like 26 inches feet of snow. I don't like that. Well, God liked it. If he brought it, he liked it. He knows what he's doing. Can we trust him? Okay, Ephesians 1:4-11, the will of God is the expression or revelation of his perfect nature, which is holy, wise, and good. And I won't look at Ephesians 1:4-11, but you see all that in the plan of salvation. Any comments or questions? We won't get into free will. We won't get into free will today, but we'll get into it next week, Lord willing, okay? Because that's important. And essentially, it's just that God doesn't force anybody to do anything. doesn't make anybody to do anything. He does work in his people, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. But it's not against our will. He makes us want to do those things. So we're not puppets. We do his will because we want to. Any comments or questions? Protests. Any protests? Complaints? Bring them to the Lord. Not to me. I don't know what to do with them. The Lord does. The Lord knows how to fix you and me. He's fixing me already. Amen. Any comments or questions? Franklin.
Not right
now. Not right now. Okay. That's right.
So in one sense, those things are being decreed because it's not in the bounds of our time. It's just it's the way he does things. We can't understand that because we are bound by time.
Yes.
But we have to uncouple that idea of time from his decrees.
Amen. 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 That's a good point. He's not bound by time. He's above time. He's above space.
Which we don't understand.
Yep. And we're not. We are bound by time and we're bound by space. And we're bound by the laws of God and science. We're bound by it. And he's not. That's why Jesus could walk on water. He's not bound. And he commands those laws and changes them when he wants to. And a wonderful thing he uses men like Pharaoh, hardens his heart. And that man was so vicious and cruel and hateful. And then he would not stop. Why'd the Lord do that? For his own glory. And then he used a man like Nebuchadnezzar, who is even probably worse than Pharaoh, more ruthless and mean and hateful and ugly in every way, morally, and he was an idolater. And yet the Lord humbled him to such an extent that he would give this testimony to the King of Heaven. Why did he do that? For his own glory. And then he found this little freckle-faced boy. No, he didn't find me. He made me. And I became a freckle-faced boy praying that the Lord would, if you do this, Lord, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. And making deals with the Lord and breaking my end of the deal. All the time. Lord, if you give me a drawer full of marbles, I used to pray that when I was 1958, when I was a kid in elementary school. I want a drawer full of marbles. If you give me a drawer full of marbles, I will serve you. I'll be a missionary to Africa. And I got a drawer full of marbles. I did, really did. It's amazing how the Lord works. I got a drawer full of marbles. I'm not saying you should pray that way, but that's what I did. And I prayed for other things. And then when I got to high school, in a 4A school, and this little guy, 150 pounds, and I'm saying, Lord, I want to be first string fullback on the football team. If you make me first string fullback on the football team, I'll serve you. I'll pastor that church over there in Verona. Or something like that. I didn't say that. But I said, I'll be a pastor. I'll be a missionary. And I made these bargains. And it seems like the Lord always... I became first string fullback on the football team. And I wasn't big and I wasn't fast. How do you do that? It's a miracle. It was a miracle. But I didn't recognize it as a miracle. I thought it was all me. And then I was MVP of the team. That was all me. But it wasn't all me. It was all God. And then he began to deal with me and work in me. And then I come back and say, oh, I've been making deals with God all my life. And I've never kept my side of it. Oh, God, forgive me. Help me to serve you. And I don't know how all that worked out, but it's just absolutely amazing. And I could go on and on and on and on because God has done wonderful things in my life. And he's done the same things in your life. All you got to do is reflect on it and think about it. Think about what he's done. Can I get another amen? Let's pray.